Back in 2021, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, Ed Litton, was accused of plagiarizing another well-known preacher by the name of J.D. Greer in multiple sermons. Now, Ed had Greer's written permission to use this material. The problem was that he used it without citing it, so that everyone who heard these sermons believed this was Litton's own material. Now, both pastors and churches released statements. Ed Litton's Redemption Church pulled more than 140 videos from their website. But then, compounding the problem was the fact that much of the material that J.D. Greer had shared with Ed Litton had, in fact, come from yet a third minister. Now, we live in a day when nearly every sermon preached every week is online, right? And I wouldn't be surprised here in Marshfield, where I preach, if on any given weekend there are 15 to 20 sermons that are preached that are not original. And I'll admit, I have used other people's sermons before. Maybe it was a message that I thought was really good. It had touched me deeply, and I really felt that other people should hear it. Or maybe it was a week where I had been sick, or I had been at church camp, or something like that, and I just hadn't had the time to develop my own sermon, and so I used somebody else's material. But every time I've done this, I always cited my sources. I gave credit where credit was due. Now, my father-in-law, he is fond of saying that preachers will beg, borrow, and steal from wherever we need to get good material, a statement that he probably stole from somewhere else. And the truth is that we all stand on the shoulders of giants. But to take another minister's work and present it as our own, it isn't faithful, right? It isn't faithful to my calling. It isn't faithful to my calling to be a workman approved by God who rightly divides the word of truth. And it also fails to provide a faithful example to my congregation. Now, I'm picking on preachers here, but I could be picking on business and the corporate world. I could easily be picking on politics. I could be picking on popular culture. It really doesn't matter where you point the finger in our society. You will find 100 examples of unfaithfulness. And this brings us right back to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. The seventh divine quality that the Holy Spirit is trying to grow in the soil of our hearts is faithfulness. But the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. Now, the word that's translated as faithfulness here is used 265 times in the New Testament. Okay, that tells us this is a rather important word. It's usually translated as faith, faithful, faithfulness, but it's also sometimes translated as assurance, proof, trust, conviction, or belief. Now, this word is used in three distinct ways in the Bible. All right, first, faith refers to the content of the Christian message, right? The central tenets of the good news about Jesus, right? These are the essential truths that we believe as Christians. So if we say someone is a great defender of the faith, or that a skeptic is attacking the faith, we're using that word in this sense. I'll give you a couple of biblical examples. Acts 6:7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Right? That's this word being used in that sense. 1 Timothy 4:6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Right. The second way that we use this term, and this is the way we normally think of it, it's probably the most common way it's used in the New Testament, and this is where it refers to one's acceptance of that gospel message, right? Your personal belief and trust in Jesus and who he is and what he's done for us. So when you say that, well, you must have faith to be saved, that's this sense of the word. And again, a couple of biblical examples, Galatians 3:26, in Christ Jesus, you all are sons of God through faith. Ephesians 2:8 tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. All right, but there is a third way that this word faith or faithful or faithfulness is used in the Bible. And this is probably the least frequent in the New Testament, but this is also how the word was most widely used outside of Christian circles. Because you see, this word faithful wasn't necessarily a spiritual or religious word. It was usually used in a more general sense, an everyday word that Christians kind of adopted and adapted for their use to describe our trust in and our allegiance to Jesus. Now, in this wider sense of the word, faithfulness is the quality of being completely trustworthy and reliable. We use the word this way when we say things like, he's a faithful employee, or she's faithful to her husband, or he's faithful to his word. And it is used this way in the Bible, 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people. All right, it's that same word translated as faithful. Reliable people who will be qualified to teach others. Jesus uses it this way in Luke 12:42. Who then is the faithful and wise manager, the reliable, the trustworthy and wise manager, whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? All right, Jesus here is talking about that servant that the master can trust to leave in charge when he's out of town. Now, which sense is the word being used here in Galatians 5? What kind of faithfulness is the fruit of the Spirit talking about? Is it that which we believe? Is it talking about our trust in God? Or is the Spirit trying to grow us into trustworthy people that others can depend on and rely on? Well, the best clue that we get to answer this question is when we look at all of the surrounding virtues listed here in Galatians 5 in the fruit of the Spirit. And these virtues don't seem to be describing our relationship with God, nor are they describing that which we believe. But rather, these are all ethical qualities. They're focused on our relationships and how we interact and engage with other people, how we treat others. All right, so peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control are all focused like a laser beam on how we treat other people. Right? I need to live at peace with them. I need to be patient with them. I need to be kind with them and act from the goodness that God has placed in my heart. I should be gentle in my dealings with others. I need to be self-controlled in my words and in my actions. Given this context, I feel pretty confident in saying that Paul is calling us to be trustworthy. Right? Faithfulness in this sense is forged from an alloy of dependability and loyalty. We have a strong allegiance to what is true. We're loyal to our friendships. We follow through with our commitments. We keep our word, keep our promises. People can be confident in us because we are faithful. We're faithful in our words, and we are faithful in our actions. They know they can trust us. And the Holy Spirit is trying to produce this trustworthiness in us. We are to be a faithful kind of people because the God who placed his Spirit in us is a faithful kind of God. And I really love how Alistair Begg puts it. He says, faithfulness is grounded in the character of God. It is exemplified in the Son of God, and it is cultivated in the people of God. Our faithfulness begins with the faithfulness of God. Now, I could do a whole series on the faithfulness of God, but I'm going to try to squeeze this in just a few paragraphs here. But our forever God is forever faithful. Deuteronomy 32:4 declares, he is the rock, his works are perfect, and all of his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Hebrews 10:23 invites us, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. His faithfulness is never in doubt. It is never delayed. It is never distracted. His faithfulness never falters. It never fades. His faithfulness endures throughout all generations. Let me paint a real quick picture of what God's faithfulness does for us. All right, 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it. And in 2 Thessalonians 3:3, he writes, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. He remains as faithful today as he was with Paul and Silas behind the bars of a Philippian jail 1,973 years ago. He's as faithful today as he was with Daniel in a den of lions more than 2,500 years ago. Right, and you could open a concordance, a word search book, in a vain attempt to describe the faithfulness of God. But all of the words to be wielded by the most brilliant poet will fail to describe the faithfulness of God. All attempts will crumble. But some have made some beautiful attempts, and one of them is the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. It's a song that just celebrated its 100th birthday last year. Not quite old enough to be considered an ancient hymn of the faith, but old enough to be considered old-fashioned. And yet, just the hum of its melodious strains can stir the hearts of countless believers. It was written by Thomas Chisholm, a simple man with modest beginnings who was born in a Kentucky log cabin in 1866. He lived a rather unremarkable life, working first as a school teacher, and then a newspaper editor, and finally as an insurance agent. And yet more than 1,000 poems and songs flowed from his heart through his pen onto page, including this great hymn of praise. Now, unlike some of the other great songs of praise that came from this era, Great is Thy Faithfulness wasn't inspired by a dramatic story or a heart-wrenching tale. Like, It Is Well With My Soul flowed from the mixture of tears and the sea that drowned the daughters of Horatio Spafford. Amazing Grace grew from the soil of guilt and then forgiveness of a former slave ship captain. But Great is Thy Faithfulness was simply the result of reflecting on the staying power of God and how he's at work in our lives on a daily basis through events both big and small. Thomas Chisholm wrote, my income has not been large at any time due to impaired health in the earlier years, which has followed me on until now. Although I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, and that he has given me many wonderful displays of providing care for which I am filled with astonishing gratefulness. And from such a humble platform come these lofty words of acclaim. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Now, just as faithfulness is grounded in the character of God, so it is exemplified in the Son of God. If you want to know what faithfulness looks like, then look no further than the life of Jesus. Right? Looking forward to Jesus in one of his prophecies, Isaiah writes in Isaiah 11:5, righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Now, the prophet here is seeing the Messiah as a future king who will rule with justice, and he will be faithful and true. And Jesus was. He was faithful and true to his Father. Right? His will and the Father's will were one. Every word spoken, every deed done was faithful to the Father. But Jesus was also faithful to his people, his disciples. He was faithful to the little people, to the broken, the outcast, the downtrodden, the wounded. What Isaiah called a bruised reed and a smoldering wick. Jesus invites us in Matthew 11, 28 and 30, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So every gentle word of comfort given, every word of confrontation shouted, every word of truth declared, only enhance his faithfulness. Right, every eye made to see again, every lame leg strengthened to walk again, every beleaguered soul relieved of the oppression of demons, all testify that he is indeed faithful. His faithfulness continued right up until the end. Listen to this beautiful description in John 13, 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So beautiful. He loved them to the end. And guess what? He will love you to the end because he's faithful, right? That's who Jesus is. That's what Jesus does. That's the kind of Savior he is. Hebrews 13, 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He's still the same Savior. James 1:17 promises he never changes or casts a shifting shadow. As the song says, there is no shadow of turning with thee. That faithfulness will continue right on to the end of all things. In Revelation, the Apostle John sees a vision of a heavenly warrior riding on a white horse, clothed in white, the color of victory. And he's described the very same way as Jesus is described in the opening chapter in Revelation 1. All right, we know who this rider is. Right, this is the returning Messiah come to conquer every last enemy, to right every last wrong, and to reign over his eternal kingdom with his people. And listen to how Jesus here is described in John's revelation in Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. That's our Savior, right? He is faithful, and he will love you to the end. He will love you through the end until it becomes a new beginning. Now, faithfulness is grounded in the character of God. It is exemplified in the Son of God. And then here's where it comes home to us. It is to be cultivated in the people of God, right? God is faithful to make us fruitful, and God's Spirit wants to produce in me and in you the fruit of faithfulness. He wants you to be faithful and true, right? Someone whose word is dependable, someone whose work is reliable. And you don't need me to tell you that we live in a world that is quite content with broken vows, that will accept the flimsiest excuse for unkept promises. I was just reading earlier this week about a company that loudly advertises its warranty, right? Buy this product that is backed by our money-back guarantee. That's what's printed in big, bold letters right there on the box. But when you read the legal fine print, all right, what you find there is so much wiggle room that almost no one is ever able to successfully make a warranty claim. Faithlessness. Ours is a society where the words, "until death do us part," are just a tradition that most people don't take seriously. In fact, there's a trend of changing this part of the wedding vow. Instead of "until death do us part," it is now "until we are no longer compatible." We have moved the goalpost from commitment to convenience. A journalist was bragging in an article on Business Insider on how she and her husband sealed their nuptials with this beautiful poetic vow: "Until or unless we determined that our flourishing would be more greatly enhanced through disillusion." Right? What sort of non-committal garbage is that? Others promise before their family and friends to love and cherish each other as long as we choose to do so, or as long as love may last. I don't know what their family or friends thought of that wedding and those vows, but God must be shaking his head. Right, these are marriages doomed to failure from the moment they walk down the aisle. Now, it's election year, and we've got all of these candidates out there campaigning for your vote. All right, vote for me, and I'll do this, I'll do that. But we all know right now, don't we? I mean, less than 100 days before election day, that no matter who you fill in that little circle for, that when they get to Jefferson City or when they get to Washington, D.C., they will accomplish almost none of what they promised. I mean, we know that. We take it for granted, right? Faithlessness. Our culture says that if something becomes inconvenient, if it no longer suits you, then just quit. Leave. Abandon it. Move on to the next thing. Abort it. If faithfulness becomes too much of a burden, then be unfaithful. If keeping your word is too much of a demand, then break your promise. All right, the world accepts and even promotes faithlessness. But we have been saved by a faithful Savior to serve a faithful God who's put his faithful Spirit in our hearts to make us a faithful people. And so we've got to quit going along with our culture on this. We have been called out of this darkness into his wonderful light. And the world needs to see in us what it means to be trustworthy. And not just at church on a Sunday morning, but in all of life. It becomes easier to understand how to cultivate faithfulness in our lives if we substitute in some of the words we use to define it. So how do I become more faithful? How do you become more faithful? Well, I become more dependable. I become more loyal. I become more reliable. I become more trustworthy. Faithfulness is something that should define all of our relationships, whether they're at home or they're at work or they're with your next door neighbor or they're at church. So let me give you some application principles that will help you cultivate faithfulness in your life, right? This is what faithfulness looks like. And you can use these regardless of what kind of relationship it is. All right, first one, learn to love even when it's the hard thing. Right? Loving somebody only when it's easy or convenient for us to do so, that isn't real love. Right? True love is doing the right thing for someone, even when it's the hard thing to do. Proverbs 10:12 says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." Leadership Magazine told the story of Jackie Robinson, who was the first Black baseball player in Major League Baseball. And Robinson faced jeering crowds wherever he went. While playing one day in his home stadium in Brooklyn, he committed an error, and the fans began to ridicule him. He stood at second base, humiliated while the jeers just rained down. And then shortstop Pee Wee Reese came over, stood next to him, and he put his arm around Jackie Robinson, and he faced the crowd. And the stadium became silent. And Robinson would later say that that arm around his shoulder saved his career. Here's a related one, kind of the flip side of the coin. Learn to be there in the hard times as well as the good times. Right? A faithful friend, a faithful neighbor, a faithful co-worker is more than just a fair-weather friend. Jesus says in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. So faithfulness requires sacrifice. A British publication once offered a prize for the best definition of friend. And amongst the thousands of entries, the winning definition read this way: a friend is the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. That's faithfulness. Here's another one. Learn to be honest, even when it hurts. All right, even when the outcome will go against you, tell the truth, because honesty builds trust, and trust is the heart of faithfulness. Proverbs 12:22, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. Here's another. Learn to stand alone. Don't give in to the crowd, because the crowd is often wrong. Peer pressure makes us make unwise choices. So choose to be faithful, even if you're the only one doing it, because people will learn that you're the only one they can depend on. Next one, learn to keep your mouth shut. Don't gossip. Keep confidences. If someone tells you something in confidence because they trust you, don't betray that trust. Proverbs 21:23 says, those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. How about this one? Learn to say, I'm sorry. Right? Don't be afraid to admit you are wrong, that you blew it, that you messed up. All right, Jesus is the only one who's perfectly faithful all the time. Being a faithful friend means owning our mistakes. Like, man, I blew it there. I'm sorry. Next one. Learn to be the same person when no one is looking as you are when they are. Right? Boss in or boss out? Parents home or parents gone? It shouldn't matter, because you're the same person either way. Inconsistency and duplicity will always get you in the long run. When you do the right thing, even when no one is looking, there's never going to be a private word spoken, no secret act that's ever going to come back to haunt you. The best way to keep skeletons from coming out of the closet is to lock the door to them in the first place. Next one, be on time. Learn to be on time. I get it. We're all late sometimes. Sometimes things are out of our control. But when you're late all the time, it's not because things are beyond your control. Right? What you're doing is you're telling others that you don't value them or their time. You're telling them that you're not dependable. Right? Being where you're supposed to be, when you're supposed to be there, is an act of faithfulness. Next one, learn to follow through. Right? Keep your promises. Fulfill your commitments. If you say you're going to do something, then do everything within your power to do it. Seeing things through is a trademark of a trustworthy person. Psalm 15:4 praises the person who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind. Last one, learn to be predictable. Now, I mean that in a good way. A predictable person is dependable. Dependability is trustworthiness. Don't let your emotions run away with you. Faithfulness requires steadiness. So be that steady person. Old Faithful is called Old Faithful for a reason. It's predictable. Now, at the end of our lives, at the end of time, when our Savior returns for us, it won't be our many accomplishments that He rewards. We won't receive a crown for our successes. It won't be our titles and achievements that He congratulates us for. It will be our faithfulness, right? We follow Jesus. We run the race because we long to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." He will reward not just our faithfulness to Him, but that faithfulness which His Spirit has produced in our lives for all things. Thank you, and God bless.